Well, we sang this morning, King of the Ages, Almighty God, all the nations will come to you. That song is a reference of what we've been talking about, that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a promise that just as he came the first time to this earth to live and to die for our sins, he's coming back someday. He's coming back to rule and to reign. We believe that his promises are literal. We believe that just as the Old Testament said very specifically that Christ would literally come to the earth to die for the sins of the people, that so too when Jesus was here, he said that he's coming back again. Hence, we look around us, and as the world continues into sin and chaos and rejecters of God, we are not disheartened. We are not surprised. We know that the scripture said that people would continue to rebel against God, but eventually, Jesus Christ is going to come again. We're working our way towards Matthew chapter 13 and 25, where I believe we'll be next week and maybe the week after as well, to wrap up this series called The Judgment of the Nations. We've asked the questions, who, what, where, when, and why, about this judgment of the nations. We said who it's going to be present at the judgment of the nations will be saved Jews, saved Gentiles, and unsaved people represented by the goats who will be separated away. What will happen? It will be a judgment. It will be a separation. Those who have been saved will enter into the millennial kingdom. Those who have not been saved will go away into eternal judgment. Where, last week, we talked about will be in Israel, in Jerusalem, and when it will occur at the end of Daniel's 70th week, at the end of what we call the seven-year tribulation period. Last week, we talked about looking at the nation of Israel and the story of Israel, of how if we want to understand the narrative of Scripture, we have to look back to Genesis and see how God established the nation of Israel, made his covenants with Abraham, and then eventually with David, and told them that the land of Jerusalem would be theirs forever, that whoever blesses them, God would bless, whoever curses them, God would curse, and that one of the seed of David would sit and rule and reign on the throne forever. This morning we'll continue to consider the matter of the nation of Israel and explain how we believe that the church age that we are currently in is a parenthetical time in the dispensations that are recorded in Scripture up until now. When Jesus came, he said, "I came unto my own, and my own received me not. I am your Messiah. I've come to you, the nation of Israel, but because you've rejected me from being your Messiah, and instead of receiving me, you said, no, we don't want to, the gospel is given to the Gentiles." And Jesus said, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Greek word for church being the ekklesia, the called out assembly. And so God cast off Israel, but not forever, because they had rejected him. He pushed them aside under a time of judgment and chastisement while he is dealing with the church. Then eventually there will come a last seven-year period before Christ reigns that Daniel said would be determined upon Jerusalem and upon the people of Israel. Hence, we believe that when the rapture occurs, the church will be taken out of the way and the wrath of God will begin to fall, both to judge the world and the lost, but also to bring a final time of trying and testing to the nation of Israel to break their hearts and get them to repent. I was thinking this week as we've been looking at these truths that God created everything. God created drama. God created all the elements of the world that make for a good story and a compelling narrative. So when somebody comes up with something that is sinful or perverse, they did not create that. They, as a matter of fact, took something that God made that was good and twisted it into something bad. Likewise, fiction is not always bad, but if a fictional story is good, if it's engrossing, if it's surprising and engaging and entertaining, it's because it's drawn from elements of God's creation that are true and began to mimic it into a fictional story. Hence, they say that truth is stranger than fiction. So God, it's evident in the Bible, has a good sense of humor. It's evident that God knows how to tell a good story. It's evident that God knows how to do things in a dramatic way, in a way that is entertaining. And while the narrative of Scripture can be very complex, especially the studying of the end times events, and would tempt some of us to say, well, the prophecy is confusing, let's just not ever deal with that because it's too confusing to look at. However, there are many stories today that are told long-form narrative in a very complex way, either through a book series or a TV show or a movie series. And some of you, the more complex the narrative is, the more that you like the story. And people will have book clubs and podcasts and forums all devoted to a story that is coming together with all of these different pieces that you kind of have to read between the lines and figure out what's true and where is it going. And people will love to discuss those stories and try to guess where it is going and figure out what has happened so far. Thus, when we come to the prophecy of Scripture, while it may be confusing, the Bible is there. It contains it. Overwhelming amounts of Scripture are very specific prophecies that talk about the end times and what is to come. And I believe that if we step by step look at the Bible and try to interpret Scripture to the best of our ability, God will be able to give us clarity on the Scripture and on the narrative, and we should study it. The book of Revelation specifically says a special blessing for those who read, study, and understand the prophecy that is contained within it. All the while understanding that if we're confused about certain little points or have disagreements with brothers or sisters in Christ over some of the different aspects of how it's all going to play out, that's okay. But we cling to the main truths, which is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And he did promise that he's coming. Thus, the world this morning could be likened unto a group of people having a wild party on a descending plane with no pilot. The heathen may rage and the people imagine a vain thing. And they could look and say, well, God hasn't put a stop to it yet. But that does not stop the inevitable fact that the plane is going to crash and that Christ is going to come again. C.S. Lewis did a series of radio broadcasts in the nation of England during World War II at a time where the bombs were falling and they literally had to withstand the blitzes from Hitler's planes that would come and try to bomb and destroy their island. And they had to listen for the bombs and run into the shelter and hide and wait until the bombing was overpassed. Hence, people were thinking about death. People were thinking about eternity. And C.S. Lewis was invited by the BBC Radio Broadcast Network to do a series of lectures on the air explaining the basic tenets of Christianity and to make his case for the existence of Christ and for Christ as the Son of God and as the way of salvation. And he was addressing the idea how some people would look at the war that was taking place at that time or the evil on earth in general and would ask the question, why is God not here? You're explaining that Christ is real. He's revealed himself, but I have to seek him out. And it's almost like a secret society type of way where by faith, I have to believe in Jesus. Why is he not landing in force, invading this world, putting a stop to the evil? Why is God not revealing himself in person? And he went on to explain that God will do that one day, but you'd better be careful with desiring for that day to come without fully understanding the implications of what that will mean. He says, God will invade. But I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does. When that happens, it is the end of the world. When the author walks onto the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade. But what is the good of saying you are on his side then, when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream, and something else, something it never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in, something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left? For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There is no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we really have chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment, is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must either take it or leave it. So then we dropped off last week talking about how God, with his dramatic sense, will at the end of the tribulation period, right when we believe the Antichrist and his armies will be closing in on the Jewish people, trying to kill them, and even implicates they're ready to meet Jesus himself and kill Jesus. Matthew chapter 24 says that then at that time, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So right before, at the last moment, when evil is about to win, Scripture records the lights are turned off. The sun and the moon stop to shine, and over all the earth is a great darkness and stars falling all over the place and a disturbance in heaven, and everybody's gaze will stop and wonder what's happening. And then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. He's coming. He's here. He's made his entrance. We'll continue on this morning talking about the nation of Israel. Matthew 24:31 says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, this scripture has often been pointed to as a point of confusion and said, doesn't this section of scripture say that the rapture occurs after the tribulation? Because we have here a description of angels coming and a trumpet and of gathering the elect of God from the four winds of the one to the other. Now, everybody who believes in an actual return of Christ to the earth believes that Christ is coming all the way to the earth and that his feet will touch the planet. We read last week from Zechariah chapter 14, where it says, "In that day when the Lord comes, his feet shall touch upon the Mount of Olives, split it in half, and then the nation shall begin to be gathered before the Lord for a time of judgment." But from the pre-tribulational rapture standpoint, we believe that Matthew 24:31 is a different event than 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Different in its description and different in its purpose. Let me read you briefly. We believe the differences in these two events. At the time of the rapture, the saints will be pulled up to meet the Lord in the air. At the time of the second coming, or Christ's final coming to the planet, Christ will return to the Mount of Olives, which on that occasion will undergo a great transformation, a valley being formed to the east of Jerusalem, where the Mount of Olives was formerly located. At the time of the rapture, the living saints are translated, taken from one place to another in the twinkling of an eye. At the coming of Christ to establish his kingdom on earth, there is no translation recorded. At the rapture of the church, Christ returns with the saints to heaven. At the second coming, Christ remains on the earth and reigns as king. At the time of the rapture, the earth is not judged and sin will continue. At the time of the second coming, sin is judged and righteousness fills the earth. The translation, the rapture, is before the day of wrath, which the church is promised deliverance from. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Revelation 3:10. The rapture follows, the second coming follows the great tribulation and outpoured judgment and brings them to climax and culmination in the establishment of the millennial kingdom. The rapture is described as an imminent event at which nothing has to occur before it can come. The second coming of Christ is the subject of prophecy in both testaments, while the rapture is only mentioned in the New Testament. And the second coming of Christ to the earth to set up his kingdom on the planet follows definite signs and events that must occur first. The rapture concerns only the saved of this age. The second coming of Christ deals with the saved and the unsaved. At the rapture, only those in Christ will be affected. At the second coming, not only men are affected, but Satan and his host are defeated and Satan is bound. In the description of the rapture, we find that the church is taken to heaven, but after the second coming, Scripture records that those who have come to know the Lord throughout the tribulation period will be separated from the lost, and the angels will go and will gather them one by one. So then we believe that in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said, "There will come a day when those of us which are alive and remain shall be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord, so shall we ever be with the Lord." Then he transitions in chapter 5 to talk talking about the day of the Lord, which is all throughout Scripture revealed as a time of wrath poured out upon the inhabitants of the earth. And if you read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 1 Thessalonians 5:10 and notice the pronouns and the way that Paul uses them, every time he talks about the translation of the church to the clouds, he says, "We, which are alive and remain, we will meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Then in chapter 5, he begins to talk about the day of the Lord, the time of the great wrath, and he says, they, every time it's talked about the wrath of God. And then in verse 8, I believe, or 10, he says, "For we have not been appointed unto wrath." So then, if Christ was only coming at the end of the tribulation period, it would not be accurate to say Jesus Christ could come today. But we hold to the promise that there's nothing holding him back, that he told us to be ready and should look for the start of all these things, wherein no man knows the day or the hour. And as we eventually get to Matthew 25, we'll talk about how the judgment of the nations doesn't really fit with the idea of getting through the end of a 7-year tribulation period, the church being raptured, then Christ coming to the earth, and there being people still left that need to be separated, the sheep from the goats, the saved from the unsaved. So a couple of different explanations for what exactly is going on here in Matthew 24:31. And if you will stick with me, I'll give you what I believe about this verse, and then I'll give you a possible alternate interpretation that could fit as well, along with all of the theology, the pre-tribulation rapture, and all of it from which we believe. And I will just say quickly before I move on that Matthew 24:31 is an event that could not occur halfway through the tribulation period, for Jesus said it's going to happen immediately after the tribulation of those days, which begins with the Antichrist committing an abomination in the temple, which is recorded as halfway through. Okay, so stay with me here if you can, and we'll get through this. I have a lot of scripture that at some point I'm just going to try to unload to you, and I pray that the Lord will use it to the best of his ability for each and every heart, all with the idea of keeping our mind and our focus on the fact that Christ is coming again, heaven will be our home, this earth is not where we are to put down all of our roots. Now, the word here given for who will be gathered on that day is the word elect. The word elect simply means chosen. 7 times in the New Testament, it's translated as chosen. The word in Matthew 24:31 that is translated as elect. It's said of Scripture that the Jews are the elect people of God. It's said at other times that all of the Christians are the elect people of God. It's said of Jesus once that he was elect to receive glory from the Father, and it once uses the phrase elect angels. So elect can be used in a different context simply to mean those who have been chosen by God for a particular purpose at a particular time. So let's keep in mind here the phraseology, "they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other." And let's look at some prophecy that was given to Israel in the Old Testament. Okay, so God told Israel that they would be his chosen people, that he would give them the land in Israel that they could keep forever. But he also told them in the book of Deuteronomy that if they were disobedient, if they were rebellious, that they would be punished by God. They would be cast off, but not forever. They would be put aside through a time of chastisement from God until they were ready to repent and turn back to him again. And then God would forgive them and restore all of the final elements of the covenant. And one of the very specific things that was told to them is that a part of their sin, if they chose to go in that direction, is that they would be scattered all around the planet, and that Jews, rather than dwelling in Jerusalem, which is their blessing, the fulfillment of their prophecy, the place where they are intended to be as a design of blessing from God, they would be scattered around the planet, and not just choosing to leave and live somewhere else, but that because of persecution, they would be driven out. We find that recorded all throughout Scripture, and that is currently the case today, even though Israel, since 1948 and being reestablished as a nation, is in a time of blessing. We said last week that the statisticians tell us there's something like 7.5 million Jews living in Israel, but over 8 million Jews that are scattered all throughout the other nations around the earth. So keep in mind the phraseology. They'll be gathered from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Let's read from Hosea. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman, be loved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord, toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods, and love flagons of wine. Okay, so God looked at a prophet, a man of God, and he said, I want you to go and marry this woman, even though eventually she's going to commit adultery and run away from you. The Bible contains some interesting stories, doesn't it? God said, I'm going to allow something to play out in the life of Hosea that is going to be an illustration of the relationship of God to the nation of Israel. And you say, how could Hosea be required to marry a woman knowing that one day she would freely choose to betray him and hurt him and go against what she should have been doing? Well, Hosea just got a little picture, and all of us just got a little picture of what it's like for God to love mankind, knowing that we will betray him and we will sin against him. Eventually, he yet chooses to love us. He said, the love you have to her, your marriage to her, will be according to the love of God toward the children of Israel. So your relationship with your wife, Hosea, is going to illustrate and picture my relationship with the nation of Israel, the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and for an half omer of barley. He bought her at auction where she was being treated like a slave, but he bought her not to abuse her, but rather to set her free and to marry her and to give her the choice whether or not she would remain faithful to him or not. Can you see God's relationship with all of us, but specifically in this text, God's relationship with the children of Israel played out in this drama in the life of Hosea? And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. The word there that is translated latter days literally means in the last days, in the end of days. So Hosea chapter 3, written centuries before Christ ever came to the earth 2,000 years ago, said there's going to play out this drama where the nation of Israel will be unfaithful to God, will commit, as scripture calls it sometimes, spiritual adultery, and they will enter into a time of chastisement from God. But afterwards, in the very end of days, they will seek the Lord their God and David their king. Son of David, David their king, is a messianic term for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, when the blind man cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, they were saying, we believe you are the Messiah. And we said last week how the lineage, the ancestry, the family tree of both Mary and of Joseph go straight back to King David. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who has no beginning of days, no ending of days, is the fulfillment of the prophecy. He will be the son of David. And Christ looked at the Pharisees at one point, who were always trying to catch him of lies and blasphemy. And they said, it's blasphemous for you to try and claim that you are the son of David, that you are the Messiah. You're not God. And Jesus said, let me ask you a question. The psalmist recorded, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, which is a reference to the Trinity. In the Old Testament, it said, God said to God, sit at my right hand till all your enemies are made your footstool. And Jesus said at one point, if David calleth him Lord, how then is he David's son? He said the very specific writing from David that said the Lord would be sitting there in reference to the Messiah. How is he also called the son of David? How can the same person be David's God and David's son? In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ says, I am the root and the offspring of David. In other words, David came from me, but I can still fulfill the prophecy of having been in the line of David. And Jesus was saying, I am God, I am Messiah, I am fulfillment of the prophecy. I am the son of David, but I am also the God of David, and I am your God, and you must believe and repent. So the prophecy was given that they would seek God and receive their Messiah in the end of days. Zechariah chapter 2, we'll continue another place here. a lot of scripture, so stick with me, read it on the screen if you can. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I said, whither goest thou? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. It's never once happened in history, but God said there will come a day where Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls. In other words, they won't have to be afraid, as they have been all throughout their history, of their enemies coming and destroying them and killing them. They will dwell with peace. They will be at ease. Why? Because I myself, God said, will be the glory in the midst of her and will be a wall of fire round about them, protecting them. So the Old Testament says there will come a day when the Messiah will dwell in Jerusalem with the Jews, keeping them safe, so they will not have to worry. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as what? As the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto you the nations which spoiled you. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Okay. So give me 1 second here to get set. But God said that those who touch the nation of Israel touch the apple of God's eye. In other words, if you mess with God's people, you're messing with God, and God has said they are under his protection. And there has never been anything said or done by God to nullify the fact that God said, if you curse the nation of Israel, God will curse you. But if you bless them, he will bless you. And whether it's enabling the enemies of the nation of Israel, who are radical Islamic terrorists that want to see them all die, whether it's enabling them to receive a nuclear weapon, or whether it's pressuring them to give up their homeland and their capital, God will not bless those who mess with the nation of Israel directly or indirectly. Verse 9, for behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. So do you see why all of these Old Testament prophecies said the Messiah will be in the midst of Jerusalem, and he will set up a kingdom there? Why the disciples over and over again, when Christ said, I am the Messiah, they were saying, when are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to chase off Herod? When are you going to chase off the Romans? When are you going to put into action your throne and dwell in the midst of us, where we can be regathered to our homeland and dwell here safely? And Christ had to reveal at that point in time in history that in God's providence, he sent the Messiah to fulfill the promises that said he would be sacrificed for sin. Then he would go back to heaven. And at a time that the disciples would not know, he would come back to fulfill the rest of it. Hence, we are not supposed to be all caught up in trying to guess the times and the seasons. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his hand alone, but you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So our focus is not supposed to, I be believed, trying to guess when all these things are going to happen. And I don't even believe our focus is supposed to be bullets and bottled water. I believe it's supposed to be the Great Commission, trusting God with all that is to come. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. So where is God going to dwell? Where is he going to choose? It's going to be Jerusalem. And it's going to be to the blessing of the Jews and ultimate fulfillment of the covenant. After Hosea said, they repent and turn to the Lord and receive David, their king. Be silent, O flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Isaiah chapter 11, another long block of verses here. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is a prophecy of Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Yes, the first time he came as a lamb to lay down his life, but the second time he's coming back as a lion to rule with a rod of iron and to smite the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. This refers to the 1,000-year reign of Christ and how it will be a time of peace, not of worry or of war. And the cow shall bear the feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, which is a snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, a snake or lizard-type creature. Even nature itself will be changed so that the earth will be a place of blessing and a place of peace, not a place of death and of heartache for the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And in the book of Isaiah, it says in that day, the child shall die being 100 years old. In other words, if you die at 100, you're looked at as if you died at the stage of a child. For Christ coming to the planet will change nature itself to make it more like the days before the flood when people would live for centuries. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. When it's said that Christ is the root of David, he's also the root of Jesse. David's father, correct? Bible students, help me, I'm not mixing that up. He came from Jesse. He's the root of Jesse. He's the root of David. He will be an ensign to the people. And I love that little phrase that says, to it shall the Gentiles seek. Whether you realize it or not this morning, I don't believe I'm missing anybody in here who identifies as Jewish. That verse is what gets us into heaven. While God chose the Israelites, he always had a way to choose those outside of the nation of Israel who would repent, who would seek him, who would seek the one true God. His arms were open. And in the book, in the Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus read in the temple from the scroll from Isaiah, where it said that the Messiah is going to come. And it says, a smoking flax shall not he quench, and a bruised reed shall he not break. In other words, he's coming to people who it's like their life is a candle and it's just about to go out, or their life is like a branch that's growing and it's cracked. And it says the Messiah is not coming to snuff out what chance you have left or to break you as you're already bending, but he's coming to love you and give you deliverance and peace. And then Isaiah said, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Because in his name we Gentiles have trusted this morning. We have received the Messiah. We are not the same as Israel. The church and Israel are separate entities, but there's one Savior. And in this current age, in the church of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, but all are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ as a part of his assembly. And his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left. As from Assyria, it names Egypt and all these other places that says God will assemble his people. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from where? From the four corners of the earth. So part of the prophecy is that Israel would rebel. They would be under a time of God's judgment, but eventually through the end of days in the last days, they would repent. They would receive their Messiah. And as a sign of their blessing, of their covenant being restored, the Israelites, all ethnic Jews, would be regathered to the homeland and dwell safely in Jerusalem. Here it is described as being gathered from the four corners of the earth. Some selected scriptures from Isaiah 27. In that day the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, the devil himself, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Verse 6, and he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall bosom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. You see what I'm saying? These are very specific promises that are given to those that come from Jacob. It's given to Israel. So if we were to fall into what we would call replacement theology, where some people say there's no such thing as the nation of Israel or God's covenant with them anymore, God's thrown them off because they've rejected him, and today the church is Israel, and even if he says Jacob and those that come from Jacob, he's just talking about the church. We have a problem, because then we have God disannulling a promise and a covenant he made to people in the Old Testament, and our salvation would not be secure, because if God could just change his unconditional covenants, he might change the one he made with us and decide he's done with us too. Verse 9. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. This is all the fruit to take away sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up, the beating down of false idols. And it shall come to pass in that day, stay with me here a few more minutes, that the Lord shall beat off the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Okay, so I know this may be confusing. We're going to make the point and move on here briefly. But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, one day the church would be gathered to the clouds and go to heaven with the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, don't be troubled in your heart. I'm going away, but if I go away, I shall doubtless come again and get you, that where I am and have been preparing a place for you, I will take you. So at one point in time, Christ comes for all the saved of the New Testament age, the church age, that are still alive, and takes them to heaven. But at one point, he comes to the planet, to the Mount of Olives, to Jerusalem, and it's said that the children of Israel will be gathered one by one to be placed back in their homeland. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Records the gospel of Matthew. But now thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 43, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou that art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. In other words, Israel, you will go through the fire, but I will preserve you. I will not cast you off forever. I will remember my covenant with you. You will be my people. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. For since thou wast precious in my sight, and hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. Then what does he say will happen? I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. To the north give up, and to the south keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even to everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So over and over again, with the very specific direction to the people of Israel, God says that one day in the latter days when they repent, they will be gathered from the four corners of the earth, from the four winds where he has scattered them, and they will dwell again in Jerusalem. In Ezekiel 20, God addresses the house of Israel. Then he says, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. You see how I know we're throwing it out and throwing it out and throwing it out. But the point is, in the Old Testament, over and over and over again, God said, though the Jews will be scattered as a part of their punishment for rebelling against God, one day in the latter days when they repent, they will be gathered again and allowed to dwell in Jerusalem safely. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that is driven out and is afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off for a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion, henceforth, even forever. So thus you see that the prophecy of the end times is not just a New Testament deal. It's said over and over and over again that one day Christ will come to the earth, and he will reign from Zion on the face of this planet over his people. Behold, Jeremiah says, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. Nehemiah told the people, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. He prays to God and says, remember what you told Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I've chosen to set my name there. So again, what is it? Over and over again, from the four corners of the earth, from the four winds of heaven, God says when he comes, he's going to gather Israel who has repented to Jerusalem so that they may dwell there safely. What Nehemiah was quoting was Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. What did God tell his people? I've set before you death and life. Choose life. Good and evil, choose good. If you choose good, I will bless you. If you choose evil, you will be punished. You will be scattered. You will be driven among the nations. But remember what I've said to you. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out of the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Again, the exact language that is used in Matthew 24 of the four parts of heaven, God says to the Israels, they will be gathered from all over the earth. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Okay, I think I have a couple more verses here. In mine holy mountain, the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them. There will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor. When I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. For I will be unto Ephraim, Hosea says, as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, says God, will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go, God says, and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And in their affliction, they will seek me early. Let us return to the Lord, for the same Lord who has torn will bind up. Okay, now that I've read about the whole Bible without taking a break, is everybody okay? I appreciate your patience. This summer has been a struggle with our air conditioners to get it exactly where we want it. We've survived, but we want it to be better. So I feel like it's warmer in here than normal today. Thank you for your patience. There's no way that in this dense of a series, I'm going to keep preaching till 12:20 to try and finish up a point. We'll try to wrap it up and move on to next week. But you see, the point being, God said to Israel several times, they would be regathered to Jerusalem to dwell there safely as a part of them returning to God and in God fulfilling his covenant. Now, when I was a teenager, I remember hearing people talk about, you know, the Bible says when Israel is reestablished as a nation, that that very generation, before that generation is over, Christ is going to return to the earth. So I heard people talking and they said, well, yeah, and Israel was reestablished as a nation in 1948. So is that 50 years? Is it 60 years? Is it 70 years? Is it 100 years? Somewhere in there, it means Jesus is going to come. And when I got older and started looking for evidence of what they were talking about in the Bible, the only thing that I could ever find is that one teacher read Matthew 24 and Jesus was talking about the Antichrist and the stars falling and all of these horrible things, the abomination of desolation. And he said, like, remember the illustration of the fig tree, Jesus said. When you see it about to blossom, then you know that the fruit is coming. So in like manner, when these things shall happen, the end is coming, that very generation shall not pass until all be fulfilled. So somebody read that and said, well, in the Old Testament, sometimes the fig tree is a picture of the nation of Israel. So God is saying when the fig tree is about to blossom within one generation, I'm going to come again. The problem is that didn't really fit with the context of what Jesus was saying, was that when the Antichrist comes, when the Great Tribulation is here, when he goes into the temple and proclaims himself to be God and commands everyone to worship him, if you were to be there at that time and to see it or be reading in the scripture, you would know the end is coming. It's almost here. This is the last generation. Jesus is coming. So I believe that it is a sign of blessing for Israel and could be counted as a sign of the times that in 1948, they were given a boundary, they were given their capital, they were given status as a nation, and millions of Jews lived there. And I believe it fits right into what Christ said, that they will make a covenant with the Antichrist. But I don't believe that it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, or that that even would have been necessary for that to have happened before Jesus could return to his for his church and the end could start coming. Jesus was rather addressing that generation at that time of the end. And in the Old Testament, when he says Israel will be a nation again, they will be gathered, it's always tethered with the Messiah being there with them and dwelling in the midst of them. So we need to be careful about taking some symbolism or something that one teacher came up with and running with it as a prophecy that the Bible teaches. But Hosea said they will be scattered until they seek me. And I believe that at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus comes to save them and they once and for all repent of their sin and receive him as Messiah. And it will take the great tribulation to break the hard heart of Israel. There are Jewish people that some of them are political commentators and office holders. And I love to listen to what they say. And they seem to make so much sense right up until it comes time to talk about the Bible. And then it's like a brick wall. The logic doesn't fit. They deny the Old Testament says what the Old Testament actually says. And at one point, I believe it's Paul or maybe Hebrews says, when the Jews read the Old Testament law, they're reading it with a veil over their heart. That as a veil would go over your eyes and would blur your vision and keep you from seeing the truth. They read the law of God with a block on their heart. And their hearts have been so hard as they have rejected their Messiah generation after generation and have come under punishment from God for doing so. It's going to take God himself shaking the entire planet in a time of pouring out his wrath and the Antichrist coming to try and kill every single one of them to eventually lead them to the place where they will repent. It's explicitly said in the scripture that they will repent and receive Christ as Messiah. I believe some of this is implicit in the narrative in the way that I would describe it. I don't think that Christ shows up and then they say, okay, well, I guess we better get saved. I believe that like we read from C.S. Lewis, when we see him, it's going to be too late to choose. When you die, you don't get to choose. But I believe the way scripture describes it is that the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period, they will be hunted down like animals. They will be killed. They will be beheaded. And that as the Antichrist and his armies finally surround them and get ready to wipe them off the face of the earth at the last possible moment, they're going to look and say, Jesus was the Messiah. All things are coming past as he said. Would you save us? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven who will come to deliver them. Part of the way I believe that is because that's the way in the nature of God. He's always dealt with people. You have to choose before you die. You have to choose before you stand in front of his face. Romans 11. Hath God cast away his people? Talking about Israel. God forbid, Paul says, for I also am an Israelite. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith to Elias, how God makes intercession for Israel? He goes on to say in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles to be come in. Until that time where God is working through the church age and the Gentiles primarily is all the way completed. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Romans says there will come a day when all of Israel will believe and be saved. This is my covenant unto them when I take away their sins. Romans quotes Isaiah 59, 20 through 21. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, or of thy grandchildren, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. One last place to wrap up, Zechariah chapter 12. In that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's saying that God will protect them from their enemies. Verse 2 says that God will seek to destroy all the nations that have come against Jerusalem. And he will pour out upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And the next verse goes on to speak about mourning that will be happening in the valley of Megiddon, which is the valley of Armageddon. For when they do look upon him whom they have pierced, when they receive Christ, there will also come a time of mourning and weeping for how many years and generations they lost running from their Messiah when they could have received him. In that day shall be open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. He's going to wipe away the sins of the nation of Israel as they finally repent and turn to him. All that to be said, my belief is that in Matthew 24:31, when it mentions Jesus coming to the planet, it matches Old Testament language when he says all of his elect, his chosen, will be gathered from the four ends of the earth, from the four ends of heaven, that would be in reference to the Old Testament over and over again using that exact same language, saying that the Jews would be regathered to Israel and regathered to Jerusalem. Now, people like John Wilvard and John MacArthur have a view that Matthew 24:31 is simply referencing the separation of the sheep and the goats. And that when it says all of God's people will be gathered, it's just talking about when those saved and unsaved are before the throne and they are gathered. They are gathered and separated before God. But other people like Thomas Ice, I believe Clarence Sexton, and many different pre-tribulationists hold the view that Matthew 24:31 is actually speaking of Israel. I prefer the idea that it's referring to the regathering of Israel physically to the land because it matches the Old Testament language so particularly and so perfectly. And the way that it matches all of Scripture, I believe, is that Christ will appear in the sign of heaven. The angels will gather the Israelites to Jerusalem, where they will be able to dwell safely. And then eventually, all the other nations and people will come before the throne and they will be separated. The sheep and the goats, those who repented during that time, will enter the millennial kingdom without a glorified body. And those who made it to the end of the tribulation alive without being saved will be cast off. And I believe it fits the language very well, because Matthew 13 says that when they come before the throne, Christ will send forth his angels and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What did we say? Complex narrative. Here we have what we could call a reverse rapture, where angels will come to everyone who are not saved and will take them out of the kingdom, and those who are able to enter the kingdom will be able to enter in and dwell there safely. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning, Lord, I feel like this message of all the series is probably the possibility for being the most confusing or the most dry. I pray that we could just rest in the main points and the promises of your word. This morning we rejoice that though your people Israel are currently under chastisement from you, you have promised that one day when they repent and receive their Messiah, they will be regathered from all over the nation to dwell safely in Jerusalem. Lord, we also profess this morning that we believe there is one way of salvation, and it's Jesus Christ, Jew, Greek, or Gentile. I pray that you would bless as we ponder these truths, and that next week as we press into, first of all, the idea that this is definitely a literal kingdom and has not already been fulfilled in history, and then secondly, the verse-by-verse covering of Matthew 13 and 25 and the theological implications that come from there, that our hearts would be stirred not just to gain knowledge, but to live like Christ is coming, like heaven is our home, and to share the gospel with as many as we could. Let's have a brief moment of prayer before we're dismissed here today.